Well, congregation, please, this morning, open your Bible, and we're at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. To begin a short series of sermons that will lead us to Good Friday, and then to Resurrection Sunday after that. We had John 15, 1-8 a while ago. You can check that sermon on sermon audio if you're inclined. But we're going to, because of the structure of this and the way it's going to work out in the next six sermons, begin in chapter 15 at verse 9. Which section 9 through 17 build on what we had in 1 through 8 of chapter 15? So this morning, dearly beloved, the Word of God in the book of John, chapter 15, and we are at verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Thus far, dearly beloved, God's rich and wondrous word, I would encourage you to keep your Bible very close at hand. As always, we'll be paying very careful attention to the text of the Word. Let's come to the Lord this morning and ask His help again, shall we? Our Father, now we thank and praise You that You've given us this wondrous opportunity to open Scripture. But, O Lord, we pray that it would be the Spirit who would open the Word, that He would open our hearts by opening our ears, by enabling our minds, that we would, with heart and mind and life, live for your glory by keeping your commandments, by loving one another. We pray, Father, this morning that you'd strengthen your church now in these things, which you gave by way of promise to your Son to accomplish, and he did in us. Help us, O Lord, now by faith to hear and do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps it need not be said that we will find in this short series of sermons toward Good Friday and Resurrection, we will find very many connections to where we are in the book of Exodus. I hope that won't be of surprise to you, but rather you'll delight in the fact that the Word of God is one. And this word, whether we have been recently in Exodus or now turn our attention to this New Testament book of John, is of one from the Lord, specifically to his church. But it is significant that we understand this word and where we are here in John chapter 15. It is, if you're looking at a weekly calendar, it is now that week of the triumphal entry. It is Thursday of that week of the triumphal entry. Jesus directed his disciples to find this particular room at which they are now assembled, a large upper room. Judas has already departed, and as John alone records, it is night. The things that are recorded for us here in John, especially in the chapters we have before us, but already beginning at chapter 13, going through chapter 17, these things alone are recorded by John. You'll find very little of this material in either Matthew, Mark, or Luke. But John, for reasons we're going to begin only touch at, to begin to develop this morning, we'll see as we go through this series, John has his finger on the significance of this, what has been called the upper room discourse. Because you see, John understands, having been inspired by the Spirit, to see the significance of fruit bearing in the life of the church. Jesus is indeed about to further explain fruit bearing in terms of how congregational love comes about. And oh, dearly beloved, this love needs careful nurture. The Lord calls His loved church to live out that joyful love by careful obedience. The Lord calls His loved church to live out that joyful love by careful obedience. And so notice this morning the following three things. First, divine love before time and in time is the cause. Second, our obedience in a fallen world around sinners is the necessary act. And then third, His joy in congregational love is the promised result. So the Lord calls His loved church to live out that joyful love by careful obedience. There is a cause, a necessary act, and a promised result. Well, we will see, dearly beloved, when we get to verse 12, that this entire text is structured, it's built around a command. You could say the whole text in three words: love one another. But what is added by the Lord there in verse 12 is key. As I have loved you. So we need to see how indeed verses 9 through 11 set the context, the necessary background which needs to be well understood before taking up the fulsome command which begins at verse 12. Now those of you who really appreciate the letters of the Apostle Paul might this morning begin to make a new connection with something. If you really appreciate the writings of Paul, you already know that he does. You know, and as I say it to you about now, you'll say, well, yes, of course. You know that the Apostle Paul structures most of his letters as a two-part. The first part of his letters being substantively doctrinal, if we like that division. And the second part of his letters being mostly application. Things to be lived out based on the things that were first told. Well, are we really going to be surprised to know that Paul is probably copying the structure of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would it really be surprising to us to know that the template with which Paul the Apostle works is the template that Jesus Christ himself first lays down? Application follows from these doctrinal foundations. We might say it again this way: doctrine first, application next. Well, what is the doctrine? What is it that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here? He is saying now to His disciples as He is, and we're going to get into this more, as He is looking sort of beyond them, or maybe even in the upper room, He is looking sort of through them and seeing the cross now looming large coming up the next day, as it were, he is saying to this weak and needy church, listen, divine love is the cause of all I'm about to say to you. Divine love is the cause of your love for your brother or your sister. Nothing less. The love the Father has for the Son. It is the primary and efficient cause of husbands, your love for your wife. Wife, your love for your husband. Parents, for your children. Beloved congregation members, for one another. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Dearly beloved, do we see that in the work of not only securing us as a people, but in securing us as a people who are to love other people? It's the Father's love for the Son, from which all of these others flow. And so this love of the Father for His Son and the love of the Father through the Son for His people is what brings the Father to send the Son to secure us. The Father so loved us, said John in chapter 3 at verse 16, that He sent the Son to save the ones that He loved. The Son, therefore, loves us with a fullness of the divine Trinity. Can we begin to wrap our minds around what it means to be able to say to a brother or sister in Christ, what do you need? How can I help? How can I come alongside you and do what is best for you? And then to say, well, I'm going to say those things, and to realize when we do so that it's the whole love of the divine Trinity behind it, flowing from the Trinity for and through us. Well, that may sometimes and in some ways seem to us almost overwhelming. We can't begin to grasp it. We can't get our minds around it. But look again at what the Lord says here. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. He goes on in verse 10 and he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. But then this, let's not get beyond this yet. He says, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Can we see, dearly beloved, the realities of both divine love beyond, outside of time, and the truth of divine love in time and space? The Father and the Son, both expressing this love in active terms, in ways that work themselves out in time and space, and things that mean something, that have substance to them of activity, which we're going to get to more in a moment. But dearly beloved, this call to obedience which is going to come to us is a call that issues forth from a divine love. That call that's going to come in verse 12 and following, O congregation, flows from God Himself. The call to obey a command. But I hope we're beginning to see already that it's more than just a command. It's a life of joy. Here, I think, if we're able to grasp this for just a few moments this morning, here is a world-changing truth about Christianity. Here is a life-changing truth for you and for me. That for Jesus, verse 11, joy, His joy, was in abiding in the Father's love, which meant, verse 10, keeping His Father's commandments. These things I have spoken to you, verse 11, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. What was necessary for that joy to be in us and to be full in us? Verse 10, I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in him. Now let's just contemplate that a moment, dearly beloved, in terms of where we were just very recently back in the book of Exodus. Because now we can begin to play, if you like the game, connect the dots. Well, here we are in John chapter 15 and some things that we're beginning to develop there in John chapter 15. But just last week we were in Exodus 23 and specifically at verse 13. So what's the connection? Well, do you remember what we were saying last week about Exodus 23 and verse 13, that the follower, the covenant member, must be circumspect? You remember that there we were told that the believer is called to take heed, to take note. To put this now in theological terms, which links up with John chapter 15, we say it this way, that there must needs be a covenant keeper if there is going to be a covenant people. We need to be able to rejoice, dearly beloved, to step back this morning as if we were in South Dakota at the foot of Mount Rushmore and look up and take up the whole view, or if we were there in New York and look at Niagara Falls or out at the Grand Canyon on the South Rim and say, now what's the whole picture here? What do I see if I look at the whole sweep of God's work in His people's lives and in His church? And it begins to look like this. That we live in a universe, that we live in a place and are a people who are called to live a joyful love. Now you might say, well, that's kind of impossible for me because I know myself and I know my weaknesses, my tendencies. And I know, and I hope you understand, I am saying this sort of autobiographically, and I hope it's also true about you that you say the same thing, that you know your own struggles and your own weaknesses. And then if you are that one there listening, Exodus 23, in regards to where we were last week, you would have said, well, I can't do this myself. Perhaps if you can then think of yourself there in the upper room listening to these things the Lord Jesus Christ was saying to His church, you would say, well, I'm not up to those things myself. And if you're thinking those things, if you're saying those things, you're right. And because you're saying those things and realizing those things, you're begging for somebody, you're pleading for somebody who would have perfectly lived this obedient, joyful love. That's why, dear congregation, when He is speaking here to His church, He is seeing through them. He is seeing beyond them. He is seeing the cross that He is about to ascend for them. Because you see, dear congregation, He needs to secure them. He needs to secure you and me. It is true biblically, and we cannot deny the fact that God the Father Almighty structured things in such a way that commandments must be obeyed unto a joyful life. There is no hope of a joyful life outside of all of His commandments being perfectly obeyed, the law being perfectly upheld. We say about ourselves, but I can't do that. Now, don't wiggle too far out of that, because we're going to come back to it in just a moment. But, oh congregation, do you say this morning, I can't do that? Do you say this morning, I need someone else to do those things for me? I hope you know where this is going. I hope this isn't surprising to us. That what the Lord Jesus Christ said, as Matthew records it in chapter 5, verse 17, is absolutely and actually true. That Jesus Christ came not to set aside the commandments, not to set aside the law, but rather to fulfill all of the law. Sometimes we think of the psalmist in Psalm 119 and we say, oh, the love that the psalmist had for the law of God. And we say, oh, I wish I had what the psalmist had to say, I love your law. It is my delight. It is honey and gold. But do we realize that the psalmist there is speaking also in a messianic way? That what the psalmist is saying is that here is the perfect love that Jesus Christ is going to have for His law. Oh, how I, says the Lord Jesus Christ, love your law. And in thinking those ways, dear congregation, do we begin to realize the absolute necessity of the act of obedience of Christ. That He, Jesus Christ, is the end of the law for all who believe. Romans 10, verse 4. Memorize that verse. That He, Jesus Christ, is the end of the fulfillment of the law for all who believe. Do we realize that we need to see this big picture first this morning? We need to see the whole sweep of it first this morning, of what God in Christ has done for us. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, 2 Corinthians 5:19. So that we will this morning understand the command that's coming just now. So that we will understand the command that is coming just now to be a command based on and born of what He has done. I might say one more thing, and I might say this to our young people, especially those who are approaching college age and who are contemplating moving out of mom and dad's home one day soon and establishing their own home, maybe here, Lord willing, or somewhere else. If you ever find yourself in a church that tells you anything other than what you just heard, run and find a different church. Because the error is on both sides. Of some preaching that will tell you, oh, you've got to keep the law so that God will be pleased with you. If you hear such things, run. If you hear preaching that says you must keep the law to earn salvation so that God will grant you access into His heaven, run. Don't listen. Or on the other hand, as we're about to hear just now, if you hear such preaching that says, well, the law is passed now. You don't need to be concerned about commandments any longer. Run. Dear congregation, we need to see now, secondly, that our obedience in a fallen world around sinners is the necessary act. You can underline both of those words. Necessary act. Verse 12 is, quite plainly stated, a commandment. We heard something of this already in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. But that was a proposition. That's a propositional truth. Now that propositional if-then statement from verse 10 is put in terms that are unmistakable, very concrete, very absolute. The word obey comes to mind. The biblical concept of do is before our eyes. And I would encourage us again this morning to put away all theological twisting and wrangling and wrestling used, as I just alluded to, by some to get out of this. Here is Jesus Christ in the upper room after having just said to His disciples, the love that I'm now commanding you to has a cause that's outside of you. It's a divine cause of the Father and the Son, and the Spirit's going to be brought in, as we'll see in the beginning of chapter 16. But nonetheless, this cause is to have an effect. You're speaking to His church, verse 11. And to us, as we'll see, verse 16, so that our joy verse 11, will be full. Obedience is a necessary act. But obey what? Which command here? Verse 12, love one another. We see it repeated at verse 17, which we'll get to in good order, a summation. I command you that you love one another. And then again at verse 12, love one another as I have loved you. Takes us back up to verse 9. I also have loved you. And verse 10, loving us meant keeping his Father's commandments, which was for Jesus the joy of abiding in his Father's love. And we begin to see, dear congregation, that these things are concentric, that they are all vitally connected. Loving one another is the command of God to each of us. And the result, as we'll see more in a moment, is the life of joy. Love one another. How? I think it would probably be safe to say and true to say that we as Christians could ponder these few verses the rest of our days and never plumb the depths. Especially when we wrestle with what he says is the definition of the manner in which we are called to love one another. How? Verse 12, as I have loved you. In those words, I think we can easily see Jesus peering through his little flock of disciples. I think we can easily see him looking, as it were, sometimes when parents do, looking at their children, beyond them to the thing that's more significant behind them. For him, as he says this, to be looking at the cross must, for us, be clear. How? Sacrificially. Commanded love sacrifices. Dear congregation, can we see the whole work of the divine Trinity for saving the saving of the church in this one thing? The Father and the Son agree that a certain people need to be saved. Well, what's that going to mean? What is it going to require? What is the necessary action based on it? It's sacrifice. As I have loved you. Dearly beloved, the cross, it looms large. And as you look at your fellow believer, as you look at your brother and sister in Christ, you ought to see behind them or through them. You ought to see the cross. This is what Jesus is calling me to love you like. This is how he wants me to give myself for you sacrificially. He does, as it were, stares at the cross, continuing to speak to them. Verse 14, you are my friends. If you do what I say. What a friend of sinners who did all that was required for you and for me. He has every right in verse 14 to say this. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I am obeying for you. You each must obey for the other because I say so. Because I die for you that way. There's something about this. It's very simple, but it's something that every child in a covenant home knows. Every child who wants to be in good order with mom or dad knows. They know that joy and obedience go together. They know, especially as they get into their early teen years, I would say, They begin to know that joy and disobedience don't go together. Isn't it true, dearly beloved? Haven't you seen it in your own home? That disobedience leads only to grief and sorrow. He speaks, verse 11, all of these things, that our joy be full. It might help us to realize on this serious ground upon which we stand this morning, as we did in Exodus 23 a week ago, that there is for us here no easy escape. But what I mean by this, no easy escape, depends on the value you place on the Word of God and who it is who is saying these things to us this morning here. How do you receive His Word? The Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does it weigh with you? What value do you place on what Christ is saying here to His church? We're dealing with a particular text of Scripture. We've said that it connects very well with where we have recently been in Exodus. But what do you say? Now let's extend that one more step. What will you do? What will you do? Do you see why that question is so pertinent and important? I said a few minutes ago that to our young people who are especially approaching college age or the job scene and they're going to maybe move out of their parents' home, that you ought to be very careful about what church you end up placing yourselves in. Gloriously, it might be this church or maybe some other church. But if you ever go to a church that does not preach the whole counsel of God, run, find a better one. But that means something for us this morning. You see, dearly beloved, when we pick up a particular text of Scripture, we have to preach what the text says. We have to say what the Word of God says. So back to the question, what do you plan to do with what you have heard from this text this morning? Why that question? Because it is the question of the text, verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Love one another. This little band of disciples do not know yet what Peter is about to do. You realize the story, what happened? Can you imagine the interpersonal relations that are going to expand and explode because of what Peter does in denying the Lord? We get a little hint of it later in John when they're beside the lake and the one disciple says about John, well, what about this one? And the whole band of disciples is kind of in turmoil. The weight and the necessity of the requirement of Christ to do what He says will come home to them. If you do what I command you. Kind of like Jesus said, as John recorded earlier in chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep, do my commandments. Or as now the elderly apostle John in 1 John 5:3 will say, for this is the love of God. Get a hold of this, Christians. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. What will you do? We're going to see a few more details in a moment in our third point, but settle this first. Have you answered the question? What will you do? Will you love everyone in this congregation? Maybe we think, and I know perhaps if we're older and matured in the faith a little bit, we don't think this very often, but perhaps we might be inclined to think this thought when I just said to you, will you love everyone in this congregation? Maybe we'll think, do they deserve it? And then we'll immediately realize what Jesus said, verse 12, as I have loved you, did you deserve his love? Did you deserve his love? You see, dearly beloved, joy depends upon your obedience, my obedience, our obedience. But do we realize that congregational health depends on our obedience to what we have been commanded here? Will we say with simple faith, the Lord commanded, I will do? If you'd like to look up a few other passages in this regard, I would encourage you this afternoon to read in Matthew chapter 8 at verse 10, Matthew 8:10, or Luke 7 verse 9, where you see the same account repeated twice in those two places about the simplicity of faith, that faith says, I will, when the Lord commands. So that what we are seeing this morning, dear congregation, is how the kingdom of God differs from the world. If you want to go back to Exodus 23 again. And how the covenant people are being shaped by commands. How the kingdom of God is being defined by those things that are righteous and lovely and pure and healthy. Because the covenant people, when called by the Lord to do something, they say, yes, I'm going to do it simply because you said it's the thing to do. Because as we heard already this morning in Galatians, the world bites and devours each other, but we are called to love one another. So that thirdly, his joy in congregational love is the promised result. The last three verses of our text are very important for understanding the connection between this time, this moment, and the upper room discourse. Jesus is speaking to his 11 on Thursday night before the crucifixion, the connection between that time and our time, that place and our place, that situation and our situation. Notice it quickly in three ways. First, notice that he is calling them friends. And as he is calling them friends, he is opening to them the book of the plan for the building of his church. You want to know the secret for church growth, for church planting? Here it is. He says in verse 15, I don't call you servants anymore, but I call you friends. And then he opens the book. For all the things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Second, notice verse 16, that he chose them for this mission. This fruitful planting and harvesting, which is about to take place in earnest, beginning at Pentecost, he chose them for these things to bear fruit in these ways. And then notice verse 17, that he repeats the basic issue of telling them now what really matters is that they obey his command to love each other. What he is here giving the church, dearly beloved, is a certain promise. It is something more sure than the fact that the sun is going to set at 8 minutes after six this evening, when we're just about at the end of our evening service tonight. What Jesus says here is more certain than that promise, that there will be joyful fruit to be harvested. The joyful fruit of intra-congregational love. And then the joyful fruit of the ingathering of new disciples. You see what he says here? Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. He is speaking about the fruit that the church is going to be. The evidence that the church is going to remain. Exactly what Isaiah said the old covenant people failed to do. But Jesus is going to work this love out of his people. Do we realize this morning, dear congregation, that we here and now are the result of the promise of the Lord? His little band of followers, they are so weak in this upper room. They are so needy. They could have been destroyed in an instant. And now here we are. Here we are. We are the fruit of so many Christians before us, other followers of the Lord Jesus Christ before us, by the Spirit obeying Christ's command to love one another. There's a fruitfulness that we often think of in terms of living lives in such a way that we're a good example to the world, and we should be. That we're good citizens now and honoring to the Lord and all things that we're called to be, and yes, that's important. But dearly beloved, what the Lord is speaking of here is something, one of those songs we like to sing, gets right. Solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. But that's the church. That's the joy and the fruitfulness of the church. And it ought to be our expectation. It ought to be what we believe about the church. Now just hold on. That expectation ought to be, dearly beloved, that love and joy will be found here like nowhere in all the world, but in Zion. That's the promised fruit of obedience by grace. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the blessedness of dwelling together in unity and for the fact that such unity is by grace and yet requires a necessary obedience. Father, help us to look at one another that way this morning. Help us to see behind each and every person that we look at the cross of Christ, so that we might be ready to say to them with all meaningful earnestness, how can I best love you? Grant that it would be so of us this morning. Dear Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.